Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for this morning, we're in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. You open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. If we continue this series called Jesus is Greater, and that's because we're trying to drill into our minds that Jesus is greater. He's greater than Alzheimer's. He's greater than coronavirus. He's greater than the election. He's greater than the divide. He's greater than the geopolitical issues and the economy, and he's greater than our job loss, and he's greater than our monthly obligations, and he's greater than the relationship problems we may have in life. And this morning, we're talking about how Jesus is greater than the ruts we get in. In other words, he's greater than the status quo. And for that, we're in Hebrews chapter 5. And if your Bibles are open and your hearts are ready, would you bow with me as we go in prayer? Father, we thank you that we have a God who is greater. We have a Savior who declared victory over death itself as he walked out of a tomb and left it empty. He declared victory over religion as he hung on a cross and declared, "It's finished." And then at his death, the temple veil was torn in two, and Jesus was greater than the sin that kept us away. He's greater, Lord, as he shows us over and over again than the troubles we face in life, as he heals the lame and gives sight to the blind and raises the dead, and he gives encouragement to the weak and the faint of heart. Jesus is greater. Lord, we pray that you would keep that in our minds and on our hearts as we go through your word this morning, that this would come in through our ears, that it would hit our minds, make its way to our heart, but ultimately, Lord, that it would migrate to our feet, that it would change our steps as we walk through life, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said just a minute ago, I want to talk this morning about Jesus is greater than the status quo. I was able to visit my parents just a couple of weeks ago now to go out and officiate my brother's wedding. It was a great time, and we got out there. And we visited my parents before, and we do from time to time. We go back, and for me, it's going home, because it's the home that I grew up in, or at least spent a lot of my formative years in. And whenever we drive and we get off of that exit from the highway and we turn into the neighborhood and we turn down the street that my parents live on and pull into the driveway, it brings back memories. All of that stuff is the same. I walk into the house, and even the swing of the door and the sound it makes as it hits the door frame and closing, that sound brings back memories. I go up into the bedroom that used to be mine, that then became my brother's, and I look at the carpet, and I remember picking out that carpet. I remember when we bought that home. I remember how that room was mine, and I got to pick it out of all the ones upstairs. My parents' home is decorated very much the same as it was when I was 7. Not much has changed. The furniture is where the furniture goes, the same food in the pantry. It's all very much the same, and I like that. On the other hand, the area has become very different. As it goes with communities, businesses have closed and some new ones have opened, and new streets have been made and new developments have been built. Schools have been renovated. In fact, although my high school is still there, if you walked inside today, it looks nothing like it did when I was there. Last year, the tornadoes that went through the Dayton area devastated that community, and so many of the buildings are not even the same buildings that I remember. And all of that to say this, we like familiarity. It illustrated that for me in our last trip, that like many people, I like the same. I like what I know. And there's nothing wrong with the familiar. It's comfortable, it's easy, it feels safe to us emotionally. But the problem is that when we live too long in the status quo, we can begin to atrophy. It happens to businesses and churches and nations and even individuals. If we live in the same pattern of life for too long, we stop growing. It can be harmful. In fact, in a hospital, if there's a patient in bed who can't move on their own, the staff will come in and they will move them for them. This is so they don't get bed sores and wounds from not being able to move around and adjust the weight, because sitting in the same groove for too long is very bad on the body. It's also very bad on the spirit and in the soul. It's very bad for us psychologically. There's a saying that goes, a habit turns into a groove, and a groove turns into a rut, and a rut turns into a ditch, and a ditch is nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out. And I like that saying. And it isn't to say that there's anything wrong with having things a certain way, but rather, if we're not careful and we live in it for too long, it can keep us from getting stronger. It can actually become a roadblock, a stumbling block, a detriment to our growth in life. We get stuck in the status quo. And you should know that it was never God's plan for us to live in a rut. In fact, to the contrary, everything about God's relationship with people throughout the Bible is designed to help us grow and develop and mature. And as we're going to read on in just a minute here, to go on to maturity. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Don't stay where you are, but rather grow into something more. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says to put off your old self and be renewed in the Spirit. And the point is this: God doesn't want you to become stagnant in life or stagnant in your faith. He wants you to grow. He wants you to move. He wants you to develop. And yet that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's hard to get out of a rut. For the very same reason, it's easy to get into one, because it is comfortable. It is easy. It's predictable. It feels safe. And we like that. We need help if we're going to grow, because often it is harder to change than stay the same, even if we don't like the situation we're in. I was reading a statistic the other day that showed that more people are more willing to stay in a situation they don't like than take the initiative to get out, to do something different. The number one reason given was because it was hard. And so we need help. We need a prompt. We think of the time when Jesus called Peter as his disciple. And Peter was a fisherman, and that means that he grew up every single day and he went through the same routine. He woke up with the sun and he went out to the same boat and the same oars and the same nets, and it was the same Sea of Galilee and the same fish and the same fishing places, until Jesus showed up and changed it all and said, "Peter, leave all of that and follow me and you'll become a fisher of men." Or when God called Abraham, and he told Abraham to leave the land of his father, to leave the street that he knew and the community that he knew and the neighborhood that he knew, and to follow God into a land that he said he would show him later. We remember the story of the Tower of Babel, how after the flood, all the people of the world were congregated into one area, despite the fact that God had told them to fill the globe. And they were there, and it was safe, and they had one language. And in the end, it took God confusing that language before they would move. Very often, we need an encouragement to get out of a routine. And in a lot of ways, the author of our passage this morning is saying that to the Hebrew church. They've been going through the same routine for years, the same pattern of living for years. And because of that, they weren't where they should be as a church, and they weren't where they should be as individuals. Notice how it begins in our passage, starting in verse 11 of chapter 5. "About this," he writes, "we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, chapter 6. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Most historians of the Bible, theological scholars, will say, this letter to the Hebrew church was written in the mid-70s AD, right around 75 or so, or about 40 years after Jesus was crucified and descended and rose and ascended to heaven. 40 years later. And that means this isn't a new church. It's been around for decades on end. And they're not even new believers, because notice it says it's to the church of the Hebrews, not the ones who make the coffee, but the ones from the Old Testament, the people that Moses led out of Egypt. The people who knew the law and the prophets and the rituals, they knew all the stories. It was the Hebrews, if you remember, that God led through the wilderness and received the manna. They received the Ten Commandments. They carried the ark. They conquered Jericho. They knew all this stuff. And so by all measure, it should be the best church. And yet notice it says here in verse 12, they ought to be teachers, but instead they need someone to teach them again. Why? Because in verse 11 it says they've become dull of hearing. Or literally in the Greek it means lazy or passive in hearing. It's the idea of going through the motions but not being engaged, not being involved. And because of that, they haven't grown. The first step of getting out of the status quo is to recognize that there's a problem, but then to be proactive about it. It's not going to happen on its own. It won't resolve itself. The problem the Hebrews were having was they weren't proactive. They were too passive in life. They listened to a sermon, but they never heard the message. They went to a church, but they weren't part of the fellowship. They were surrounded by some of the best resources theology had to offer, and yet they didn't use them. And yet maybe they would say some of the very same things that people often say today. If you went to this church and you asked the average Hebrew church goer, they would probably say something like, well, the pastor just doesn't speak to me. Or I don't like this kind of music. Or I don't like the way some people dress who go to that church. He doesn't use the Bible version that I'm used to. This isn't the way I think it should be done. And all the other things that people will often say to get off the hook of being proactive. Because the truth is, as churches go, this one had some of the best resources. They had the greatest teachers. It says here in verse 12, they ought to be teachers. And that's not something that's said lightly, because later in James chapter 3, it says not many should become teachers, because teachers are held to face a stricter judgment. Because everything the teacher says that someone follows, they're responsible for. And yet here it says the whole church should be a teacher. You know, back in those days, to become a teacher was a big deal. It was a lifetime of preparation, and it usually meant that you had to come from the right family, that you had to go to the right schools, that your family name had to be respected, that you all had money. It would involve years and years of study. You would memorize Hebrew and Greek. You would know every element of the scrolls. You would learn under a learned professor for years before you would be examined and then one day called a teacher. Even today, it's kind of difficult to become a college professor. They want to see a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, and in most cases, a doctor of some kind of philosophy and a research project that goes along with it. In most church denominations, before they'll ordain a pastor, they want to see 4 years of undergraduate work, plus 2 to 3 years in a master's of divinity, often plus another 2 to 4 years of a doctor of ministry of some study or another. This church had that, because they should be teachers. They must be learning from some great people, and yet it says that they're dull of hearing. And here's the point. It's not enough to have the resources. It's not enough to have the best church library or the best minister or the best ministries or the best small group leader. It's not enough to have these things at our disposal if we don't use them. In a day and age where some of the best Bible teachers of all time are available online and available through the radio and on TV, it's not enough to just know that they're there if we don't use them. Every one of us is responsible for being proactive in our growth. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Incline your ear that your soul may live." In Proverbs 22, it says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart." In each case, it assumes that the listener is involved. This is a proactive, active listening event. And so we've got to be proactive about it. It won't happen by itself. Second, it's going to be repetitive. In other words, don't expect things to happen overnight. It takes time. It takes work. Notice it says here in verse 14, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. Here it is, trained by constant practice. By constant practice. It's an ongoing event of working at our faith. I was reading an article this week about Michael Phelps, and you'll remember him from the 2008 Olympics. Michael Phelps just shattered all the records. In the end, he won 28 Olympic medals, the most ever. And most of those were gold, which was also the most ever. The article was describing Michael Phelps' training session, and it said that in a single day, he will train 6 hours, swim 8 miles, and eat and burn more than 12,000 calories. He does it 6 days a week. And it was that kind of constant practice that led him to become the most decorated Olympian of all time. And the point is, the only way to get better at something is to practice, is to work at it. The only way to grow and develop and improve is to work at it. And faith is no different. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own." He knew it was going to be hard work. And it tells us the same thing here, constant practice. If you want the wisdom to discern the situations in your life that most people can't make heads or tails of, the things that confuse us and confound us, that catch us by surprise, if you want the faith that encourages you during the darkest storms of life, if you want the faith that David had when he said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? Because he had the faith that God was with him. If you want that level of faith, it's going to take work. And notice where we work. It says here in chapter 6, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ." We work in doctrine, or we work in the Word. Someone once put it this way, the Bible is the gymnasium of the soul. It's where we go to exercise. If we want to move beyond our current situation, if we want faith that carries us into the future, if we want to break out of that status quo, we're going to have to be proactive, it's going to be repetitive, and we have to be aggressive in the Word. In other words, we've got to be willing to go farther and deeper and be more serious than ever before. I was speaking with someone this past week who came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I'm feeling really stagnant in my faith. It's not that I don't think God is there. It's not that I don't think God loves me. It's just I don't feel like I'm growing. I'm at the same place I've been for a long time and I don't know how to break out of this ceiling. I don't know how to get out of this bubble." And so I asked him, "Well, what's your study habit like? What's your prayer life like? Are you doing that? Are you in a small group?" And he answered, "Yes, I am." He said, "For the past, I don't know how many years, every morning I wake up and the first 30 minutes a day is spent in prayer and devotion and Bible study, and it's not working." It wasn't that he wasn't doing anything. It's that he had reached the capacity for the level of effort he was given. If we want to run faster, we have to train harder than before. If we want to know more, we have to study harder than before. And if we want our faith to be as deep as an ocean, we've got to get out of the kiddie pool. That's what the Hebrew church wasn't doing. And because they weren't listening well, and because they weren't exercising their faith well, and because they were stuck, as it says here, in the elementary doctrine of Christ, they were still at the same place they were at when they were new believers. The same place children are often at. And it even says here, the elementary doctrine. Then it goes on to describe what that means. Foundation of repentance from dead works and faith, instruction on washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection, eternal judgment. They were talking about the same things that we talk about in children's Sunday school. We need a Savior because of sin. We have repentance. They probably talked about communion and baptism and some of the rituals. They knew that heaven was there, that hell was there, but that was really about it. In 40 years of existence, they hadn't grown beyond that. When I was a kid, we used to pray before every meal and at bedtime. And as a kid, our prayers were always the exact same prayer every night. We had it memorized, and it was often a race to see how fast we could get it done. But before a meal, it was this: God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Thank you, Lord, our daily bread. That's how it went. Before bedtime, it was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Many of you know those. You've said those. It's a great place to start. But it's not where we're supposed to end. It's a launch pad. It's not a landing strip. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, he says, I gave up childish ways. If we want a mature faith, we've got to put in a mature effort. If we want the faith that Jesus talks about when he tells us to not be anxious about your life, the hardest thing we have to do is to not be anxious sometimes about where we're going to live, what the job's going to be like, where the money's going to go, and whether we're going to be healthy, or how long we'll be around, or what are the kids going to do for school this year, or what are they going to wear, where are we going to get shoes, what if I don't get the promotion? What are they doing at the school district? It's a hard thing to not worry about that stuff. But if we want the faith that allows us to not be anxious about our life, but rather, as Jesus says, to seek first the kingdom and trust that God will provide it all. If we want the faith that he talks about in the book of Philippians, where he says the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And he goes on to say in any situation he's in, he's learned to be content. If we want that, if we want to keep growing and to keep maturing and to get out of the status quo, then it's going to take work. It says to leave the elementary doctrine. We've got to be aggressive. We've got to go where we've never gone before. Ask questions. Get into a study group. Read and study more. Pray more. Pray more fervently. Next, we've got to be receptive to the message. Notice it says in verse 4 that it is impossible. Not improbable, not unlikely, but impossible. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared the Holy Spirit and tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It's possible for a person to sit in church for years and to listen to every sermon for years, and to go through all the motions for years. And yet, if they don't receive the message, nothing will ever change. And here's why. And it's the number one reason people become dull of hearing. It's why we can sit in a church and listen and yet not hear the message. It's because we don't like what we hear very often. You know, earlier in chapter 4, it says the word of God is living and active. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God cuts in our life. And people stop hearing because they don't want to be cut up. It's much more comfortable to just stay where we are, to not be challenged, to stay in the status quo. It's much more familiar. It feels safer. It's more comfortable than changing. There was a church that was looking to get a new building. They'd become tired of the one they were in, and so the committee got together, and they said, we're going to build a new building. And they took a vote, and they said, we really want to do the new building, but we like the way our current building is, and we like the setup, so we're going to build it exactly the way this old building is. Well, we also really like where we are in town, and so we're going to build on the same spots, and we want to save money, so we're going to use the old material in the new building. And until all of that's done, we're just going to keep meeting in the old building. As you might imagine, that project never went anywhere. Nobody was willing to do what it took to get what it was that they wanted. And there's a lot of people like that church. They want something different in life. They want something more in life. They want a better relationship with God in life. They want peace in life. They want a better connection with their family. They want a better career. They want to be happier in their day-to-day ongoings. They want to be less worried about the stuff that we all worry about. And then you tell them what it's going to take, that the Word of God has got to cut in and cut all that away, and they don't like what they hear. And so they're not receptive. And just like this Hebrew church, they'll keep going through the motions. They'll keep doing the same thing as they did when they were a kid in Sunday school. They'll get out the necklace, you know, with a cross on it. They'll put some stuff on the nightstand. But it's been years since they've read a book. They don't have time for that. It's been years since they went to a small group because they don't have time for that. It's been years since they prayed when it wasn't at church or during a meal. Or if they're like this Hebrew church, they're listening to the sermons, but they're not hearing the message. They're attending the church, but they didn't join the fellowship. They're singing songs, but they're not worshiping. They're donating money, but they're not giving of themselves. They're going through the motions. And here's the danger with going through the motions, with just listening and not receiving the message. It tempers you. In Bible terms, we would say it hardens the heart. It's being around it just enough to become numb to it. It becomes background noise in our life. And the person might start to say things like, I went to church and it didn't help, or I read my Bible and it didn't help, and I sang the songs but it didn't help, and I listened to the sermon but it didn't help. That's why it says here in verse 5 that they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and have fallen away. And it goes on to say that if that happens, it's impossible to restore them to repentance. Why? Because if we numb ourselves to the Word of God, what is left? I mean, what's better than this? What's stronger than this? If we numb ourselves to the conviction of the Spirit, what's left? TV? Hollywood? The news? If we reject the gospel, what's left? And so for that person, there's nothing left to offer. That's why it says that it's impossible to restore them again to repentance. Because if we encounter Jesus and reject the message, we're doing exactly what was done in the first century. That's why it says that they're crucifying him again to their own harm, because they're doing exactly what the Pharisees did. In John 1, where it says he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. And so we've got to be proactive in action. It's going to be repetitive in practice. We've got to be aggressive in the Word, receptive to the message. And finally, we've got to be responsive in life. It doesn't matter if it doesn't change anything about how we live. Notice it says in verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. What we do here on Sunday morning is not designed to just stay here. It's designed to affect here and change how we walk through life. You can sit in this church for years, and yet if it doesn't change how you walk through life, it won't help. That's why at the very beginning I prayed, let us hear this with our ears and understand it with our minds, that it affects our heart, but it changes our steps. It's all about action. We have to be responsive in how we live. What will you choose? How will you respond? And every person will have to choose. Every person will respond to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Some will reject him. A great many will. They'll laugh and they'll scoff and they'll say it's all a bunch of nonsense and that you're silly for sitting here and for helping out and for giving some nonprofit your paycheck every single week or a portion of it or whatever level of giving you have. They're going to say it's silly. There'll be a lot of people in the world who say that it's nonsense to hold up a book that's that old and to read it and still apply it to your life, that this is out of date, that it's out of touch. They'll see the gospel and they'll give it thorns. They'll reject it. Some people will accept. This gospel will pierce their heart. It will change the way they look at the world and view other people and how they love and how they sacrifice and how they treat their spouse and their children and how they treat their parents and how they go about living as a productive member of a community. And so the question is, what kind of result will your life produce? Will it be a crop or will it be thorns? What will you do? You see, it's easy to go through life safe. It's easy to go through life being comfortable and not being challenged and not taking on anything difficult. It's easy to reject anything that seems to cut and divide and spur us on to something new, to step out of the boundaries of what we already know. It's easy to live in the status quo. And yet that's not the kind of God we serve. We have a God who moves and who acts, and he calls us to move and to act and to grow and to learn and to develop and to do hard things. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to do the hard thing. Next time you're tempted to just play it safe, to stay in the groove and to be comfortable and do it the way it's always been done before because it doesn't take any real effort to step out of that. I want to challenge you to remember the words of chapter 6 to let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity and to remember that as comfortable as the status quo may be, that Jesus is greater. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who is greater, who promises that when we follow him into the unknown, as Peter was called to follow him into the unknown, Lord, as you called Abraham to follow you into the unknown, that he says to trust. And we thank you that we have a Savior that we can trust. One who leads us and guides us. And although we don't know what the end holds, we know who holds the end. The Bible says that you declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. And so, Father, although for us it may represent a great step of faith to move outside of our familiar world and to trust you with more and surrender more and give more to you and to give you more of our life, to be less anxious and more willing and more faithful. Although that's very difficult for us, we know that we're placing all of that into the hands of the one who already knows. You said in Jeremiah you had a plan for us, plan for a future and a hope, not for harm, not for evil, but for good. And so, Lord, as we step into that, into the world of the unknown, as we break out of the status quo of life, as we leave behind the elementary doctrines of faith, we know that we walk in the steps of the one who has declared it is finished. We thank you for that. We pray that you would give us that faith to do that, to walk in your light and in your footsteps and in your path, as Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would be filled. We pray that you would give us the faith to do that and that we would be a light for those who are looking for encouragement as they look to us and they see us walking in Jesus' name. Amen.